I want to do the same thing that Mike has kind of asked the other speakers to do, and that's to pray before we start. Heavenly God and Father, we do come into your presence. We do thank you, Lord, for another day of grace and for another opportunity to serve. We'd ask, Lord, that you would bless the hearers, that they would know and understand what I'm trying to share with them, and that it might truly be a blessing. We want to thank you again for all that you do for us, for all that you mean to us, and for all that you've accomplished through your Son. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Second Timothy chapter 1, the manifold nature of the work of Christ Jesus our Lord. When I first looked at this theme, I was trying to think of something that the Lord did that was truly miraculous in this first chapter. And as I began to study it and to look through it, what I found was that there's some terms or words that the Lord has used concerning himself that he's revealed through Paul, and it really does show his nature. It shows the Lord's nature. So it starts out by saying, I need to do one other thing. Let's flip back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to 1 Timothy back home. And Joe pointed this out, that he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Then over here in chapter 1, it's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. There's a difference there. A difference in between the commandment and a desire. So I thought that was very interesting, that he would have a difference in the way that he spoke to Paul, through Paul, when he got to the second chapter. And I really do think that it has a lot more to do with his heart's desire, the information that we're given. So Paul, an apostle. I've said this before, but I want to say it again. An apostle is a commissioned one. One who has a commission to do a job. We believe that the apostleship that Paul had to, it says it's of Jesus Christ, but it's to us, is the one about revealing the mystery message, the mysterion truth of God. So as we see that, if we think about what Paul was before, an apostle to the Gentiles, he actually went to the Gentiles with the commission for Israel, for her inheritance. And now he's coming, he has commission to us as body members. Again, it says it's done by the will of God, and it says it's according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The best way for me to explain or try to understand what life is to understand the opposite. One of the definitions that we've come up with for death, it's one who's had life but has life no longer. So to that degree, they're dead. And when I think of people that are not in Christ, when I think of people who are not true believers, that's what happens to them. They die. They had life. They have life no longer. This particular word here is Z-O-E. I'm going to say Zo. I apologize for my being able to pronounce the Greek words. But that's a Greek word for life. And it's one that says it's life in all of its manifestations. Life in activity. And the very opposite of death. And he refers to, let's go to John 11:25. So if you think about our theme, the manifold nature of the work of Christ, isn't one of the things he works towards is giving us that eternal life life without end. Chapter 11 of John, 25 and 26. I'm not sure where I'm not getting there. Getting closer, though. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. As I like to think of it, they won't remain in that state of the dead. They will come out through the power of resurrection. Back to our verse now in 2 Timothy. Verse 2 to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. We know that this isn't, Timothy is not his natural son, or he's not his natural father. Rather, he's more like the adopted father. And I often think of the Lord to us. He has adopted us. He has given us an adoption. He has given us a sonship. So there's another work that the Lord has done in the sonship. So it's to Timothy. This book is written to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And he says that over in 1 Timothy. It's a son of the faith. But he goes on to here to say, grace. These are the kind of words that they're like semi-truck loads of material. And we're trying to get them into a pickup truck so that we can understand them. There's much more to say about these words than what I have the time to go into. Grace, mercy, and peace. I thought every one of these attributes, if you think about it, are the work of Christ. He is grace. He is mercy. And he is peace. So as I begin to get down to this far in my studies of this, I thought, well, this really is not going to be all that tough, like I originally thought, trying to find the nature of the work. It's all over it. it's almost in every single word on every single page. Then he goes on to say, and by the way, another way to understand these words is if you think about the opposite. If you think about our enemy, he is not full of grace. Yet he hasn't any grace. He doesn't deal with us in grace. Everything he does is with a selfish motivation. And everything that he would give to you, you would have to earn. And he would give it to you. Because of that, you think about the enemy in the garden dealing with the Lord. He promised him three different things, and the Lord said, you don't have the power to give those things. But rather, he said, it's written. And he would give him the answer as to why he would not bow down and worship. So our Lord deals with us in grace, which I believe has the idea of unmerited favor. Nothing that we're doing is worthy of his grace. But as I think about our Lord, and again think about the opposite of our Lord is full of grace and mercy and peace. Peace, when I think about that, I think about just the opposite of that, about being not having any peace. I often think about that war we're having with Iraq. And I'm thinking those people over there would like to have some peace, and they don't have it. They for whatever the reason, they're not at peace. They're at war. And this again is one of those attributes that the Lord has. And I think what he does as far as the work goes, he gives us that peace, he gives us that mercy, and he gives us that grace. Obviously, We're the pickup. He's the semi from that standpoint of trying to fit it all in there. We can't get it all. It won't fit. It blows our mind is an expression that we use. It fills our mind in such a way that we get like we can't get any more in there. But when I think about our Lord, He's the epitome of these things. From God the Father, even, it says and, but I like to think even, Christ Jesus our Lord, because they're one and the same personage. There is but one God. But I'm thankful that He has these different names that can mean different things to us as we try to understand Him. Verse 3, it says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of Thee in my prayers, night and day. I think King James would have done us a better service if they would have translated this word serve. It says, I thank God in whom I serve. There's that word serve could be translated worship. It's number 3000 in the concordance. And I want to go to Philippians chapter 3. I think it's verse 33. Philippians 3, let's look at verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God, which could have been we serve God, had they been consistent with the other. But as I think about what worship means, that's a work that's reserved for us to our Lord. And He's worthy of worship. No other being is worthy of our worship. So we can think about in a sense that when we want to worship the Lord, that there's a service involved. That we have some work to do. If we decide that we choose to worship Him and to serve Him. God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And let's go back to Acts 24. If I remember right, I think this was translated 5 times worship, and then it was 22 times or so serve. But for my mind, worship fits better. That's what I... As for the theme for this conference, that seems to fit better for me. That's Philippians 3:3, correct. Yeah, and there isn't 33 verses in there, so obviously that can't be right. So, if you had to read my writing, you would struggle. I struggle reading it, and I know I wrote it. Acts 24, verse 14. Again, I'm just looking at this word number 3000, which was translated serve, but it could have been, and I think should have been, worship. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I'll just read the next verse there. He says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. But I'll just point out, I think that's the just and unjust believers. Let's go back to verse 4 now of 2 Timothy. Paul says, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. As I read and try to understand Timothy and Paul's relationship with him, and I know a few people, I'll just say Joe, who is very emotional. And he tears up very, very easily. And what it does, because he tears up so quickly, so easily, he has trouble sometimes keeping his composure and being able to get out what he's trying to say. I feel that Timothy is very similar to that. So I have, when I think about Timothy, I have Joe's personality, that particular, I don't know if I should call it weakness, but that ability just to have his emotions right there on the surface that you can see them. So Timothy struggled with that, not being able to get out and say what he was trying to say without having the tears flow. I think that's what he's talking about. Now it goes down here further. We'll want to find, he talks about, he says to stir up this gift that's within you. And I think it has to do with the boldness for him to speak, and so these tears don't become an issue. That's what I come up with as I study this. So we'll talk about that when we get to it. But he goes on to say that he's filled with joy. And I just want to point this out, that this is not necessarily happiness. I think there could be some happiness, because when you talk about joy, you start thinking about someone who is filled with joy. And typically there comes a feeling with it. I don't think that's the goal necessarily. The goal is to be filled with joy. I think about Paul being in that prison, a dark prison, and being put there not for anything that he had done per se, but being put there for what he stood for. He was filled with joy in to the degree that he started singing. And an earthquake came, and he was released along with the others that were with him. They were released, and there were some that received life, or they started to believe as a result of this. So to that degree, the circumstances he was in wouldn't necessarily bring happiness, but they truly brought joy. Again, when I think about joy, happiness depends on what's happening. Joy really comes from the Lord. And we should seek that joy. The Lord gives that freely. As I think about our Lord, He's full of joy. And He wants to share that. Share that joy. We think about Him, we are His workmanship, created unto good works. What He's trying to get us to do is to be more like Him. Be more like Him. And He was one who was full of joy. It's a little Greek word, kara, K-A-R-A, 5479. It means to fill, or to fulfill, or accomplish. So that's what he does when he says he was filled with joy. He wanted to be filled or completely fulfilled with joy. Let's go to John 15:11. John 15:11. I want to go back to 9 just for context. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And isn't our God the God of love? He is love. One of His attributes is, one of His works is that He loves. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love, these things have I spoken under you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So I'm thinking this is the work the Lord is doing. He wants to give us joy. Full. Fulfilled. Completely filled. Let's see. 16:20. John 16:20. It says, verily, verily, and we could just say truly, or some people even go so far as to say they're going to swear on the Bible. I think he's being as sincere when he makes this statement as he can when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned unto joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will, or I desire, to see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father, by the way, this is the verse that the Lord moved me with when I got saved. As I look at it now, it doesn't mean what it meant to me then. but when I was having some back pain, and I wanted the Lord to touch me and to heal me, so I asked Him that He had touched my back. And it wasn't a miraculous thing like that where it got healed instantly, but it did over the course of 2 to 3 weeks. But as I look at this now, I know this is written to the disciples. It wasn't written to me. And so whenever I see these things and understand the reality of it, I wouldn't use this verse now to go out and try to bring the unbelieving world into life, but I would use this book of John. So it says, therefore have you asked nothing in my name? Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, for the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. The point I want to make, and I've said it earlier, was it doesn't necessarily mean happiness. Because what happens with people is they think, because we worship a loving God, that He wants us to be happy. And if we're not happy, then there must be something wrong, and we need to do something to change our circumstances so that we can be happy. Because if God truly wants us to be happy, we should be. I don't find it in the Scriptures that He says He wants us to be happy. What I find is He wants us to be filled with joy. So just keep that in mind. Someone tries to use that excuse, unless you can find a place, which I looked, and I can't find where He's concerned about our happiness. He is concerned about our well-being and our joy, but not necessarily about our happiness. If you think about it, when we get down and out, that's when we turn to the Lord. Not necessarily when we're happy, when everything's running smoothly. Let's go to Matthew 25. Verse 21. Matthew 25, verse 21. This is one of those verses that I hope the Lord can say about us. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will there make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he says again, over in verse 23, I'll read 22 just for context. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. I think the whole gist of this talent thing is God's given us abilities and talents. It's part of His work to do that with us. And what are we going to do with those talents and with those abilities? Are we going to waste them, bury them? Are we going to use them? And he says in verse 23, His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And I'll just say this is a word of personal testimony. Since I've taken over the work that Oscar had started and got passed on to Joe and now onto my shoulders, it truly is a joy to serve the Lord in this capacity. Sometimes I get tired. I'm not going to say it's always easy, but it's always joy. Always joy. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy. Again, when I think about the manifold nature of the work of Christ, I think the fact that He can give us that joy, even when we're in the midst sometimes of turmoil and hard time, it's amazing. Our Lord is amazing. As I can still remember Michael saying at one conference, He's awesome. And He truly is. Our Lord is truly awesome. Verse 5. This Greek word, and I'm going to say it's P-I-S-T-I-S, I'll say pistis. He says, it's 4102, and it's believing what God has said. If we do that, He gives us faith. So it's a two-way street. We need to believe what He said, and then He gives us faith to believe it. Oscar used to say it was a commodity in heaven. The coin in heaven will be faith. Because we won't have coins like we have now. Let's go to Philippians 3:9. Verse 5. Yeah, because we're going to be talking about that word gift in verse 6. We're talking about the word 4102. It's the word faith. Yeah, F-A-I-T-H, faith. 4102. I guess this is one of those words that's really hard to explain. People talk about having faith in something. There's no way they can have faith to it. It's a lie. They believe the lie, and they think they have faith. But you can get faith in what God has said. And if what He said, typically what they do, what the enemy does, he takes the word and puts a spin on it. And that's what people think they have faith to, and it's not faith. It can't be faith because it's not true. you could believe it. You can believe a lie with all your heart, but it still doesn't make it true. I guess I get in discussions. I don't want to call them arguments, but I get into discussions with people, and they tell me what they believe, and it's very, very important to them what they believe. But if it's not the truth, it's not going to change anything. It's not going to happen. And in that case, I don't think that the Lord gives them faith. I think that the enemy does, because he doesn't care what you believe as long as it's not the truth. That's his whole lie. That's right. That's really putting it really bold and really plain. It's a lie, what he has to say to them. The example I'm thinking in my mind is people think, if you go to these typical funerals, that person is in heaven looking down on you, and they draw peace from that. They all think that's very comforting to know that these people are going on and watching what we're doing. The scriptures are very clear they're not doing that. The scriptures are very, very clear that they're awaiting a resurrection, that they're asleep in Christ. That's the truth. You can have faith in that they are asleep. But having faith and believing that these people are going on and watching you, floating around someplace, like they're angels, that's not true. So you couldn't have faith for that. You can believe it, but you don't have any faith. That's the point I'm trying to make the distinction. And so faith comes from believing what the Word says. And my advice to these people when they go to funerals is that they check out what the guy's saying. If he says this guy is still alive someplace, he's not being honest. He's not telling you the truth. He's only telling you something he thinks you want to hear. It's not the truth. Believing what God has said, then He gives us the faith. Philippians 3:9. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And by the way, like Hal pointed out, what we believe becomes very, very important to us. We want to make sure, number one, we're believing the truth of what God has said, and then take a stand on that. And again, I think that's the work of the Lord to try to get us to do that, to try to get us to stand for the truth, try to make that commitment. So he says in verse 9, Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law." By the way, Paul was one of those guys that was really a zealot when it came to fulfilling the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, which is of the law, "but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So Paul needed to believe that. He needed to accept that. Matter of fact, he says up just the verse prior to that, when he counted what he thought was righteousness, when he put that on the scales and made it in tried to make it balance, the Lord's faith and believing what the Lord had said and what the Lord had done fully, completely, did away with all his works. Let's go back and read that verse 8. He says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things for loss, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." So what he had faith to, what he had believed in, when the true light came on it, it became totally worthless, no value to him. Something he just was willing to throw away. Then let's go over to Colossians 2, verse 12. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. "Buried with him in baptism." That word baptism has the idea of being completely overwhelmed or completely identified with, overwhelmingly identified with. I suppose the reason they used the English word baptism is because they didn't have a word in the English, just one word. It comes up with two or three words. "Buried with him in baptism," which has the idea that we're completely identified with him. In other words, his baptism was ours. What he did, what he accomplished, that became ours when we believed that what he did was for us. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. So if you believe that he is risen, then you too also will rise, who has raised him from the dead." So he says, "And you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead." So that can apply to all of us. All of us can have faith to that. That's another work that the Lord has done. Again, he has life. He is life. And we can have life in him if we believe in him, if we have faith in him. 2 Timothy 3:15. And he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." True faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the other faith that people claim that it's faith isn't, if it isn't in Christ Jesus. Titus chapter 1. Verse 1, and then I want to go down to verse 4. And verse 4 is the other place. Titus 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle, a commissioned one, a sent one of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due time manifested his word through the preaching which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, my own son, after the common faith." So what I noticed when I was reading this is Paul had more than one son. He had adopted these other men that were going to carry on after he was gone. And he talks about his end in 2 Timothy chapter 4. that he knows that his time is drawing near, drawing to an end. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Go back now to 2 Timothy, verse 6. I don't know if when Mike had this revelation to have this theme, I don't know if he thought about all these different things that the Lord was doing. It's just amazing how that comes off of the page. If you start thinking about the source, think about the source of where these things are coming from. He says in verse 6, back to 2 Timothy 1 now, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." This is the Greek word charisma. It's 5486. And we want to pursue or look into some of the other places where this word is used, so I think we can get a better idea. But I kept trying to think in my mind, what gift? You know, he didn't have the gift of healings, and he didn't have the gift of being able to speak in foreign languages. But if he was a timid person, and God gave him the strength or the ability to be able to stand up and stand for the Lord, that's truly a gift that he needed and he could use. He could be very effective with it. So, you know, we're not really told, except in the next verse, we're sort of told that he says, "But he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So if I think Timothy had maybe he's just one of those type of people that just wasn't sure of himself. I know one place he warns him not to be concerned with his age. He's younger than these other men, and he doesn't want him to be overly concerned with that. So it just seems to me like he was the type of person that needed some boldness. He needed the ability to be able to stand. If you think about it, what better gift could the Lord give him than that ability to be able to stand firm and to be committed to this work? If anybody has got any better ideas of what the gift is, I'm sure open. I don't feel like I know this subject completely, but I do feel like that has to be part of it for just the context, what he's talking about. And we just read earlier in verse 4 about the tears. And like I said, I know it's trouble for Joe, it's trouble for Marie, and more so that I'm getting older, it's a little trouble for me. The tears, the emotions, dealing with those things that I'm really not comfortable with. They just don't seem to come naturally for me. But as I think about the love of the Lord in me, how much He loves me, it makes me more sensitive. Okay, the first word we want to look at is in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. First Timothy 4, verse 14. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given to thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You know, the other thing was coming across in my mind is this gift, is this ability, is this something that's still going on in this dispensation? And I'll have to say, we say it sometimes sort of facetiously or teasingly, but I have to think that this gift, it seems to me like it's still working from time to time. That it's still, we can get a confidence or a boldness to share the truth of God's Word. Romans 5, 15 and 16. Romans 5, 15 and 16. Getting back to the theme, though, can't you see how this is a work that the Lord does? This giving out of these gifts to help, to support, to give that confidence, that boldness. He says in Romans 5:15, chapter 5, verse 15, "Now, but not as the offense, so is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, many much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, who has abounded unto many." So again, thinking about the theme, the manifold nature of the work of Christ Jesus, this fits. This free gift fits the profile. "And not as it was by one sin, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses and the justification." That's as far as I wanted to go there in Romans. I want to go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6 and verse 23. This again reminds me of the funeral. The wages of sin is death. It's very plain that that's what it is. The wages of sin is death. And we only got one way out of that death, and that's through Christ, through the work of Christ. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Chapter 11, verse 29. Romans 11, verse 29. He says, "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." In other words, once He chose you, before the foundation of the world, to be a member of the body, whether you remain faithful to it or not, if He had chose you to it, and if you believed it and recognized it and had faith to it, then God's not going to change His mind. So these people that believe this and then walk away, the question always comes to my mind, well, did they truly believe? Or were they just going through a show, just going through the motions? But that's a question each and every one of us can ask in our own hearts and minds. Do we really believe what God has said? If His calling are not changeable, He says without repentance, or that doesn't have a change of heart about it, and I think sometimes that we can bring sorrow and tears to our Lord by not being faithful, but He still is not going to kick us out, or He's still not going to say we don't belong. It's His gift. It's His calling. He's got the right to choose whomever He chooses. And by the way, in Romans here, He's referring to a different group. But I think the principle is always the same. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:4. 1 Corinthians 12:4, He says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all and in all." And what I'm going to suggest to you is that I don't think the gift that Timothy had was these gifts that we're listing here. These ones that refer to tongues, interpreting tongues. I don't think that's the gift He's referring to. I think it's more to what we referred to earlier when He said it was one of giving Him strength and giving Him the ability to be able to stand firm for the Lord. But just to go on and see some of the work that the Lord did in providing some of these gifts. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." By the way, we know that Paul lost that ability to heal because later on he tells Timothy to drink a little wine for your stomach's often infirmities. So I don't think that's the gift that Timothy got, the gift of healing. He goes on to say, by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues or different languages, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Whereas the body is a one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Again, that's not the body of Christ he's referring to there. It's not the body that we belong to, but it is a group of people who have Israel's calling, Israel's hope. But the principle about what he does about these gifts and the giving of the gifts, that certainly applies. How are we doing on time? I'm done. Well, I'm ready to go back. I'm ready actually to go into verse 7. But what I'll do, I'll just quit now. And then when I come again tomorrow to speak, we'll start out with verse 7, carrying on with this same theme. Let's bow our heads again for just a quick word of prayer. You want me to pray over the food too, Michael? Okay. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faith that you've given us to believe it. We thank you, Lord, for each one that's here today. We'd ask, Lord, that you would bless them and may they truly enjoy being with the other saints. Bless this food that we're about to partake of. Strengthen our bodies so we might be better servants for you. We ask it all in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.